everyone. It's good to be with you. I have had probably no less than 50 people ask me this morning how I'm feeling. And those of you that were at the Sutherlands yesterday for the get-together know why. And I would just like you to know that I'm feeling fine, don't have any broken bones or anything. Everything's good. And just felt totally fine after I took some Advil and called my lawyer. And I had one of the little kids come up to me and said, "Mr. Pickup, it would have been okay if you'd cried." Those of you that weren't there, you have no idea what I'm talking about, but that's all right. It is good to see you this morning. We're glad that you are with us. I want to direct your attention this morning to this mound, this tell. It's the site of ancient Lystra. It's in modern-day Turkey. In the first century, this site was actually not just a mound of dirt, but it was a thriving city. In the first century, it was part of the Roman Empire. It was actually in the southern portion of the Roman province of Galatia, and the city of Lystra was the hometown of a young Christian by the name of Timothy. And Timothy was truly a remarkable young man. In Acts chapter 16, this is what is said about him. A certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts. There are three things that are said there about Timothy that especially stand out to me. First of all, he was well spoken of, not just by the people there in his hometown of Lystra, but even in Iconium, which was some distance away. Here's a young man who had something of a reputation for being a fine, outstanding young man by all those who were living around him. They all spoke well of him. The second thing about him that stands out to me is the Apostle Paul wanted him. Paul wanted him to travel with him and to assist him in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's real clear when you look at the book of Acts that Paul didn't just want anybody. He even on one occasion was concerned about trying to take John Mark again because John Mark had not gone with him the entire way on the previous journey. He wants Timothy, though, to go with him. The fact that Paul would put his stamp of approval upon this young man, that to me says volumes about him. I'll tell you something else about this young man. The text says he was willing to undergo circumcision, which as an adult male was not a minor matter. And the reason why he was willing to do that was because everybody knew that his father was a Gentile, and so he was uncircumcised. And so for Timothy to be able to go into the Jewish synagogues and to be able to assist in an effective way in evangelizing Jews, he needed to be circumcised. It wasn't that it was mandatory before God. It wasn't that there was some reason why God was commanding him to do this, but he was willing to undergo that, because it was going to further the cause of Jesus Christ. He's a pretty impressive young man. How is it that he happened to be such a fine young man? What is it that caused Timothy to be the kind of individual so good that people spoke well of him, the Apostle Paul wanted him, and he was willing to even sacrifice himself and go through pain and agony because it would help other people to be able to learn the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, one reason why I think this young man turned out so well, it's because of what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Because as Paul addresses this second epistle to Timothy, this is now years later, after the Acts 16 incident, Paul says this, "I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." What helped Timothy turn out to be the kind of young man that he was? May I suggest to you that it was his godly upbringing. And the life of Timothy and his circumstances attest to the importance of a godly upbringing. You know, this is Mother's Day. It's an occasion when our society, and I think rightly so, honors mothers. And it may be that that is something which the greeting card industry is especially promoted. But even if that's the case, I don't care. It's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. And mothers and fathers need to be exalted and praised and given them their due honor. Because the work that godly parents are doing in trying to rear godly children is absolutely beyond estimation. You just can't put a price tag on the value of that and how important that is. And of course, when you look at the news, especially in recent times, but it seems like every so often, you just see some report in the news about some horrible abuse of some child, some mistreatment, and so often the mistreatment comes from those who are parents or relatives of that little child. But I want to tell you something. The most serious problem that we have in this world, it's not any kind of physical problem or any kind of material problem. Our most serious problem is of a spiritual nature. And what little children need more than anything, even more than food, clothing, and shelter, is to understand about God and understand what He requires of them, to know about the Heavenly Father who loves them, to be brought up in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. That's more important than anything else. And as awful as physical abuse is, how much more tragic is it when you have children who are raised in homes where God is not honored and God is not taught and they're not instructed in the ways of God? That's real abuse of an even higher, more grotesque nature. And that's not what God designed. That's not how God intended things to be. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul wrote this, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." He says something very similar to it in his Colossian letter, Colossians 3, verse 21. "Fathers, do not exasperate your children, lest they lose heart." What you see encapsulated here in these brief statements is this balanced concept of godly parenting, wherein you bring up your child in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and yet recognizing that position of authority that you are in over them could very easily provoke them to an unnecessary kind of anger. It can cause them to lose heart. It can cause their spirit to be just so cast down. And so there's a balance here. And what is so important is bringing up children in this nurture and admonition, this instruction and discipline of the Lord. And that's what's emphasized here. And you'll notice that in these passages, Paul says fathers, because in the ideal circumstance, you're going to have a household where there is that male figure who is the head of that household, and therefore he is the head of the responsibility toward those children, and he exercises that role in this way that Paul's talking about here. But as you see, when you look at the case of Timothy, sometimes the ideal household arrangement, it isn't there. Sometimes there isn't a father figure there at all. Or, in the case of Timothy, you have a father who was a Gentile, and we don't know all the circumstances involved in all of that. But what we do know from the passage that we've just looked at is that Timothy's spiritual training, his godly upbringing, it didn't come from his father, it came from his mother and his grandmother. And I don't know if his father, this Gentile, if he was wanting them to bring up Timothy in the instruction of the Jewish scriptures. I don't know if he had died at some point early on. I don't know if he was somehow antagonistic toward the kind of upbringing that Timothy was receiving. I know this. He didn't allow his son to be circumcised as a youth. He raised him as a Greek, not as a Jew. But be that as it may, and whatever the precise circumstances were of Timothy's upbringing, it was an upbringing where things weren't ideal in order for him to be brought up in a godly way. But his mother made certain that despite the obstacles, he was brought up knowing the Lord. It's that important. And she recognized it was that important. Her own mother recognized it was that important. Timothy's grandmother. And so what we're seeing in all of this is the absolute importance of a godly upbringing. And it may very well be that your circumstances were such or are such where it's not an ideal relationship in the household for those children to be brought up in the easiest way in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If that's the case, think about Timothy's mother. And you be like her. And you see that your children are brought up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord despite the obstacles. Despite the fact that things are less than ideal. It's too crucial. And thank God that Timothy had a mother and grandmother like he did, who brought him up from childhood, Paul would later write, knowing the sacred scriptures. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. From childhood, he was taught the sacred scriptures. Because his mother and his grandmother understood that there's a wisdom that comes from those sacred writings, and that wisdom was absolutely necessary for him to have salvation, for him to know how he should conduct his life, so that ultimately he could have the salvation that God was promising. You know, learning the scriptures from childhood is absolutely what God's plan is. For us, that's God's intention. That not just from adulthood, but from the time that we are children, to be brought up knowing God and notice the writings themselves. Not just general statements about God, not just general kind of teachings that there is a God or various Bible stories, but Timothy was brought up knowing those sacred writings, Paul said, from childhood. And indeed, that's something which God has always emphasized as a responsibility of parents. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, here the law of Moses said this: these words that I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. I want you to think about what that passage is saying. It's talking about an environment in the home where the things of God's word are talked about just all the time and conversed about. In fact, it isn't just talking about some kind of formal teaching, though I think that kind of formal teaching would certainly be involved in all this. But he says, you shall talk of these things when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. When you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, when you're leaving the house to go to work, when you're coming home. In other words, it's just a part of your life that you're conversing and talking about the things of God like we talk about all these other things. But this is the most important topic of conversation. And he says here that you parents need to make sure that you're discussing all these things with your children so that they have a good understanding of those sacred writings. And that's what Timothy received. Despite circumstances that were less than ideal for him to receive that instruction, his mother saw to it that he had that instruction. In Proverbs 22 and verse 6, there is this well-known maxim. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. These proverbs, most of them, are not intended as universal statements, as statements that are just always going to be true, but they're general truisms. That's the nature of a proverb. General truisms. And it is generally true that when you train up a child in this proper way that he should go, that that's going to be something he will take with him his entire life, and when he's old, he's not going to depart from that. That's just generally true. It isn't generally so, in fact, that children depart from what their upbringing is, no matter what the nature of their upbringing is, no matter what their religious upbringing is. Generally, people continue in that path that they've been in from the time that they were a child. When it comes to the things of God and the proper kind of path, how much more important is it that we as parents give children that kind of instruction and train them up in the way that they should go, so that certainly there is a greater likelihood that they will live in accordance with that throughout their life. Now, it's not a guarantee. If you train up a child in knowing the sacred scriptures, it's not some guarantee that that child is going to walk in accordance with those scriptures. But let me just ask you this. Don't you think that there is a greater likelihood that a person is going to love God with all their heart, soul, and mind and love their neighbor as themselves? The two greatest commandments that Jesus said are the foundation for all the law and the prophets. Don't you think there's a greater likelihood that someone will love God as an adult and love their neighbor as themselves if those teachings from God's word have been ingrained in them from the time they were a little child? Don't you think there's a greater likelihood of that? Or when we're called upon to take a stand for God, maybe it's when we're at work and our boss is asking us to be dishonest, to fudge a little bit on the reports, to do something that would really not be ethical, but, well, nobody will know. Don't you think there's a greater likelihood of someone taking a stand in that circumstance for what's right if, from the time he was a little child, he learned and he read in Scripture about other people in similar circumstances, like, say, a Daniel. Like somebody named Shadrach or Meshach or Abednego, who had to take a stand. What if from the time he was a little child, the heroes that were lauded in front of him were not simply those fictitious heroes of the cartoons and the comic books and the movies and the TV shows, but the real-life heroes of God's scriptures. What if as he grew up, he was impressed with somebody like a Joseph? That's always in the back of his mind. Don't you think that's a person with a much greater likelihood of maintaining their Christianity throughout their adult life? Where is all that going to come from? It comes from the upbringing. That's how important it is. You know, as we all are very well aware, we have such a problem with divorce in our society. I mean, the statistics are just, it's just depressing. But don't you think that that wife or that husband who's going through some kind of marital strain and difficulty, don't you think there is a much greater likelihood of them sticking in that marriage and doing what they need to do to make that marriage what it needs to be? Because from the time that they were just a little kid, they learned what Malachi 2:16 says, "I hate divorce," says the Lord. I mean, if that's your concept from the time you're a little kid, don't you think that's just going to stick with you? And even in your adult years, you're going to be reminded of all that. I can't tell you how many times I've had discussions with people whose lives have fallen apart and they've fallen away from the Lord. And how many times the person, when I've been talking with them, has said, "You know, I wasn't raised this way. And I feel so guilty about the way my life is now because it's not the way I was raised." And I've said to them, "Well, thank God that that was the way you were raised. Because that's what's now causing your heart to be touched and your heart to be pricked. And now your conscience is bothering you, and that's a good thing. And you may be in misery right now as you wrestle with your guilt, but that's a good thing." And you know what we can attribute that to? So often it's because parents who were bringing us up from the time we were a child, and we learned those sacred writings, and so God has been speaking to us all of our life through His Word. Because our upbringing was teaching us the Scriptures from childhood. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul said in verse 5, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice." And I'm sure that it is in you as well. He talks about this faith that Timothy had passed down to him. It had been passed down to him from his mother Eunice, and she herself had received it from her mother Lois. And so here's this heritage of faith that he's talking about. Now, obviously, it's not just some automatic thing. Every now and then someone will say, "Well, you can't inherit faith." Well, there's a sense in which that's true because each person has to choose whether or not he or she is going to be a believer and to continue being a believer. So that's true. And yet, as Paul talks about here, the faith which I believe is in you, Timothy, I know where you got it. It's faith that was in your mother. It's faith that was in your grandmother. And that has been passed down to you as your heritage, as your legacy. And that's God's plan. Someone says, "Well, but I didn't have an upbringing like that. My parents didn't try to raise me in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Okay. Well, if that's your circumstance, then you be like Lois. Paul didn't mention anybody before her. I don't know all the details there, but it may very well have been, okay, she's the first one that started all of this. Well, then you be the one to start that. And you hand down that true faith and godliness to your children, that they can hand that down to their children. You start that. And for goodness sakes, if you already are in this chain of faith that's been handed down, for goodness sakes, don't allow the chain to break with you. Don't fail to be the kind of godly person that you should be and fail to hand this down to your children. Don't make that mistake. I want you to notice something as we go back here to verse 5 of this text. Notice that he says, I'm mindful of the sincere faith which is in you and was in your mother and your grandmother. Sincere faith. That means it's true and it's real. It's not for show. It's not just put on. It's not a facade. It's a real, sincere faith. And you know who is always going to be able to tell whether or not the parents' faith is really sincere and real? The children. Always know. You can't fool kids. Oh, you can fool the brethren. You know, they see you at church services, you know, and they may see you on occasion, you know, and you act just real good, you know, and everything. And so brethren can be fooled. But you can't fool God, and you can't fool the kids. Because kids know what's really going on at home. And kids see whether or not mom and dad talk the same way at home as they do when they're out in front of other people. Kids are the ones who know whether, okay, the language is different at home than it is when they're with the brethren at church. Kids are the ones who always see whether or not mom and dad argue and fight and treat each other with a lack of respect and love, and then come to church and everything, they just act like it's just all great. Arms around each other, you know, you just think everything's wonderful. Kids see through that hypocrisy. Absolutely. They don't say anything. They're little kids, but they observe it all. And they see exactly when it's just a sham. And I'll tell you something else. Kids absolutely see when mom and dad don't bother to come back Sunday night to church. And they stay home. And the kids see that there's no real good reason for us to stay home. But we're not going to church tonight. Kids see through all that. And they absolutely see that sometimes we say words of godliness and words of I love Jesus and He's all the world to me, and we sing those songs, and it's not really sincere. Kids see all that. Paul says to Timothy, the faith that you have, Timothy, it's a sincere faith that you got from your mother and your grandmother because it was sincere with them. And that's what our kids absolutely need to see from us. Tell you a story. True story. Of a young boy put to bed, woke up in the middle of the night, got up, go get a drink of water, heard his dad in the den. His dad didn't realize the boy had gotten up. Dad hadn't gone to bed. And the reason why Dad hadn't gone to bed is because Dad was praying. In fact, he was praying out loud where the boy could hear him. And he was praying fervently for God to help him be the right kind of Christian and the right kind of parent. And that little boy in the shadows, without his dad even knowing he was there, he heard his dad talking to God about all that. And That right there, that happenstance incident, is what caused that little boy to see beyond any shadow of a doubt, my dad really believes. He's really trying. It's not fake. It's not for show. It's not so people will pat him on the back when he comes to church and call him brother so-and-so. It's real. It's a sincere faith. Now, folks, kids are going to see all that. Sometimes when we don't even realize they're watching us and what's going on in their little brains, they're watching, they're observing, and they're thinking about us. And I'll tell you what, it is absolutely crucial that our kids see that sincere faith in us and that that's what we pass down to them. Are your circumstances not ideal for this kind of good, godly home life? Well, okay, I'm sorry for that. Wasn't ideal for Timothy. But there was a mother, and in fact a grandmother, who was absolutely dead set on making the best of the situation and seeing to it that that boy was brought up in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. And that's our responsibility, whatever our circumstance is. I thank you for listening to me this morning. I hope these thoughts will be of help to you. Hope they'll motivate us to all be better people and be better parents. Is there someone here this morning who needs to respond in some way to the gospel of Jesus Christ? We sure would love to help you do that. Won't you let that be known while together we stand and sing the song of encouragement.